There are always lessons that we have heard in the past that are useful for us in the here and now. The lesson this morning is one of those. At the bottom of the outline I began this lesson from, it said Jerry L. Henderson, but I think that's because I forgot to copy where he got it from. Because I have heard this lesson and others similar to it from way back when I was a little bitty feller, just starting to listen. And then when I was starting to pay attention, and then when I got old enough to where I needed to pay attention, and then when I got old enough that I was paying attention and learning, it's a lesson that has been presented off and on, and it's a lesson that is needed for us. The text that Brother Malcolm read for us this morning that I've chosen for this doesn't really talk about the things we're going to look at, but there's a statement in there that I think it's important for us to apply to ourselves. In that text, you know, we're there in the situation with Jesus, with His apostles, on that last night, before He was betrayed, at the Last Supper, when He instituted the Lord's Supper. And He told them there was one there that was going to betray them, and their question was, is it I? That's the thing I want us to think about this morning, as we consider these things. Is it I? If you noticed the screen that was up before services started, you saw I had the title there, if you saw it go through, Meet the Tater Family. And that's what we want to do this morning, is we want to talk about the Tater Family. And I want us to approach it from the standpoint of, is it I? And we're asking that question for the same reason that the apostles asked, because these are not good things. You do not want for these to be traits that are prominent in your character. They are a problem for the Lord's people. They are a problem for us as individuals. They will be a problem in our families. They will be a problem in our society, our groupings together in cities and states and government. We need to apply these in all aspects of life, but what we're talking about this morning is spiritual things. And so we're focusing on these things in regards to our work together as children of God. And again, these are characteristics that we don't want. And we somewhat start with the lesser and go to the greater. Not that any of these are desirable in any sense, as we'll be talking about them, but some of them are not quite as troublesome as others, like this one here. Spectator. And I started to do some fancy pictures of a tater with glasses on or something like that, but as I got down, I couldn't figure out what to do with the others and didn't want to distract from it too much, so you just spectator. And I think it's obvious what we're talking about here. We're talking about an individual here whose idea of what they ought to do is just watch everybody else take care of things. Always sitting on the sidelines. Always watching. Now, there's a certain amount of watching others to learn from them and their example that we need to do. But that's not what we're talking about with this particular characteristic. We're talking about somebody who has the attitude, well, I can't. I can't sing. I can't pray. I can't teach. I can't visit others. And while certainly there are times in our life that some of these things are more difficult for us than others, sometimes there are times in our life as we're growing, as we're learning, where we're not confident in engaging in some of these things. And sometimes things happen in our life that keep us from it. Whether it be physical ailments that get in the way or the burdens of life have us weighed down for a period of time. But the idea here is someone who just never seems to come out of this phase. Always one of those who, I don't think I can do that. And not willing to try. There's a difference in somebody that's willing to try and somebody that just sits back and says, no, I can't do that. We're told in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, the lesson that comes away from that particular parable is, use what God has given you for His benefit. And we need to be doing that. We need to be diligent in working together. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And some of y'all are a lot more familiar with those parts not working like they ought to, and how that interferes with the whole, than I am. Paul says, in order for the body of Christ to grow, and in applying to us, in order for the local congregation of the Lord's people to grow and increase, each part needs to be doing their part. Being a child of the Lord is not a spectator sport. We are to be active in the service of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus encouraged His disciples, do not say yet there are 4 months to harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. James tells us in James 4, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We talk a lot about the condition of our society and the problems that are arising and that we have seen, but are we doing anything about it? We talk about the need for others to hear the gospel, about the need for us to study and to practice what we have studied and put it into action in our lives, but have we done it? Serving God is serving God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, Paul says. And I think that is a phrase that we could make a motivating force in our lives if we would use it. I can. Not I can't. I can. Christ will be our strength in accomplishing the things that we need to do. Are we going to be the best at it? No, maybe not. But we can do what we can. I've used the phrase before. Do what you can with what you have where you are. That's how we serve God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't need to be spectators. And another one in the Tater family that is similar to that, maybe a little more advanced, but not really any better off, is good old Hesitator. And if y'all don't like the way I say tater, I learned that in Mississippi, so y'all just, that's just the way it is. Hesitator. He's very similar to spectator, but he doesn't always just sit back and say, I can. He says, I will. I'm gonna. He's always fitting to. I'll get to it. I've met a few of these. In fact, there's been a few times when I've been that way myself. And there's a few that I've wanted to find one of them. You can get them little trivets or other things that says around to it. One of those folks that's always hesitating, or I'm going to do it, just give them, because then they've got around to it. Always planning, always thinking about doing, but not really getting into the action. And this isn't just talking about working with others. This happens in our own lives as well. I'm going to give up some of those things that I know are pulling me away from the Lord more than they should. I'm going to spend more time studying for the Lord. First of the year, January, I'm going to start reading my Bible. That's the wrong attitude to have. Start today. Start today. If you start today, you've already got 2.5 months of reading done by the time you get to the first of the year. I've always kind of avoided the reading schedules that are scheduled by date. I don't mind the ones that say day one, day two, day three, day four. But the ones that say January 1 and January 2 and January 3, they seem to indicate the only time we can start a program of Bible reading is at the first of the year. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to start right now. If you've been thinking about visiting others, start today, tomorrow. Maybe start small with just calling some folks. We've got a few people that aren't here this morning that normally are. And I know y'all know how to use the text messaging on your phones. That's at least an introduction to visiting folks a little more often. That's more than just sitting, well, I'll start that in November. I'm going to get rid of some bad habits. That's going to be my New Year's resolution, and I'm going to plan for it between now and January. And then in January, I'm going to stop doing such and such. Well, hesitating about taking action doesn't get us where we're going. It is good to plan. It is necessary to plan. And we need to make sure we're following God's plan. There's a little segue to introduce Bible class tonight in Isaiah chapter 31. Planning is good. But Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We need to work now while we can, because the time is coming when we can't. What is it the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? Be busy doing the things you're supposed to be doing and remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because the time is coming when it's going to be more difficult. And somebody's out there saying, well, I've already reached that time where it's more difficult, but you're younger today than you will be next week. Hesitation does not get us to our goal. James tells us in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. The faith was working with his works, and a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not because he was a friend of God, not because he believed God, not because he believed that God had given him his son Isaac, but because he took action on what God said do, and he went and offered his son. It was after he'd grabbed the knife to take his son's life. As far as Abraham was concerned, his son was dying. That's the works that showed his faith working. Rahab the harlot, those verses continue to tell us that she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Hesitating does not get us to our goal. It does not accomplish In fact, it hinders. And then we have imitator. And I know Paul, in a couple of his letters, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or follow me as I follow Christ. And we're told to follow Christ, our example in suffering, by the Apostle Peter. Realize those things. I'm not talking about that kind of imitating. I'm talking about the person that just follows along with the crowd. In fact, I'm even talking about the person who only attends services because that's what mom and dad always did. There comes a time when we have to be able to stand on our own. We have to have our own faith. And that only comes by diligent study and putting into practice in our hearts and our actions the teachings of Christ from Scripture. The one who is just an imitator, follows along with the crowd, is going to just go any which way. Paul talks about him in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, we're not to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in craftiness, in deceitful scheming. If we're not rooted in our own faith, we could get tricked to going down any path that sounds good. Following the crowd I'm going to say always. There may be an instance where it doesn't, but following the crowd always leads to trouble. There might be some exception somewhere, and I allow there might be. But it's been my experience, both personal and seeing it with others, following the crowd does not lead to good things. In the long run, especially. We shall not follow the masses like Israel was instructed. Do not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. In other words, don't just go along because that's what everybody's doing. I'm confident at least some of y'all heard, well, if everybody else went and jumped off the bridge, would you go? When you said, but everybody's doing it. If sinners entice you, do not consent. We need to know what right is, and we need to stand in what is right. We need to strengthen ourselves with the Word of God and develop within ourselves a faith that will allow us to stand firm even if everybody else around us has gone after the latest fad. And it doesn't matter where that fad may have come from. How many started following on a particular app because that's what everybody else was doing that you knew on your internet stuff? I'm not going to name any apps. Y'all know which ones I'm talking about. We need to be careful about just following along. And the only way we can do that is to develop our own faith. The Hebrew writer tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. For the one that comes to God must believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Not who seek the crowds, but who seek Him. And then He gives us examples, multiple examples of people who went against the crowd. Noah, stands out as one of those. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is accorded to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Both of those individuals and the many others that follow along in that chapter stepped away from the crowd. Noah bucked conventional wisdom. A boat? What in the world do you need a boat for, Noah? Abraham, why do you want to go to the other side of the desert? You got civilization here. You got running water and plumbing. Why do you want to go wandering off? God told him to. We need to take action according to what God has given us to do. Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was not the popular choice. That was the faithful choice. We studied the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2 a week and a half ago. And we talked about all the things that were going on in Ephesus. And you read in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus, and we find the kind of opposition that he had to deal with. But when Paul wrote to the brethren there in Ephesians, in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, he told them, you need to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God so you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. And then he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. We should not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, whatever is the popular idea at the time. We need to stand firm in what we have learned from the will of God. We need to have the courage to speak out about truth and our faith, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on around us. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, the latter doing it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Paul says certainly there's some that are just trying to cause me trouble, but there are others that as a result of my imprisonment are bold to speak the word of the Lord themselves. So they've been encouraged. And like I said, yes, there is some imitation that we need to consider. These people were imitating the faith of Paul. They weren't using his faith, though. They imitated Paul in developing their own faith. And they were strengthened by Paul to stand firm in the face of opposition. Standing up for Christ, they would have had to suffer the same sorts of rejection that the Apostle Paul suffered. And they saw Paul and said, it can be done. But they recognized it was not just imitating Paul. It was developing their own faith and standing on their own two feet. If our faith is grounded only in our parents' faith or our brethren's faith, then when something happens to that external faith, we will fall as well. God is not looking for imitators. He's looking for those who are willing to stand firm and do what needs to be done because of their conviction. Then we have commentator. And yes, I will do a little play on words. Commentator is a lot more common than we might think. Commentator always has advice, always has instruction, and always has criticism for what's being done. But somehow it never applies to them. It's always somebody else. Everything that's done, he's got a comment about how it was done, or whether it should have been done, or how it should have been done better. Those things are not helpful to the growth of the church. Those things are often discouraging to the ones who are active. Now, there's nothing wrong in providing helpful instruction. There's nothing wrong in criticism. Constructive criticism is the phrase we use oftentimes. But what's wrong is when that becomes our focus. Whatever comes along, we've got a thought about how it shouldn't have been done at all, or it should have been done different than the way it was done. But commentator's never the one involved in getting it done. He's a very vocal spectator. And he causes problems. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." They always know what needs to be done, but they're not willing to do it themselves. They want to tell someone else how to do it, or tell someone else how they have done it wrong. Jesus says, do not imitate these. Do not do what they do. Now, he was talking to Jews and talking about Jewish leaders, and so he gave them instruction, you have to do what they say do, at least in accordance with the law. But don't be the kind of person that they are. Don't be the person that's always looking for fault. Don't be a mote hunter. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In other words, get your own house in order before you start telling your brother how to do his house. And oftentimes, once we get our own house in order, we'll see the futility of interfering with our brother, because what we were seeing didn't matter to begin with. Or such a small thing that it didn't take near the effort that we were going to put forth into it. That's the difference between a log and a speck. Or a beam and a mote, to use the old King James Version language. In Romans chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, Paul says, "Confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, Those sound like really good things. Those sound like things we ought to be doing. But notice how he continues, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?" It's always been one of them verses that caused me to stop and think a whole lot. Do we practice what we preach? Are we active in doing the things that we are encouraging others that they ought to be doing? Are we always seeing wrong in our brother or sister and never or very rarely seeing wrong in ourselves? I'm of the general attitude that when we start looking for things that need to be corrected, we need to look in the mirror first. We need to see ourselves and how we reflect the Word of God. Then we might be better prepared to help a brother or a sister. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to be careful that we don't develop the attitude of a commentator. I know what's right. I know how to do this. I know what you ought to do, yet fail to apply the same standard to ourselves. And like I said, it's a lot more common among brethren than we might think. It's something we each need to consider. Is it I? Yes. We do need to help our brethren to overcome their sin, but we need to take care of ourselves also. Then we have agitator. And I think in one of the copies of this outline I have, it's got a notation out there, commentator and agitator are twins. They're just really closely associated. Almost like they're just pretty much the same thing, because one leads to the other oftentimes. An agitator is somebody that's always trying to stir things up. The troublemaker. They're never satisfied unless there's some kind of problem that's going on. It's as if they think in order for the church to grow, they constantly have to be fighting back and forth with one another in order to accomplish anything. And folks, I don't get nothing done. Agitators, they're the whisperers, the backbiters, the tattlers, the busybodies. Yet, they're never the focus of any of those things. They're never the one causing the problem. And I'm sure, over the years, each of us have come in contact with and had to deal with folks of that sort, whether at work or even amongst our brethren from time to time. And James deals with this in James chapter 3. And we'll start at the beginning because this kind of gets into some of the things that we were talking about in regards to commentators. Make sure we're practicing what we preach. But James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I go look at what James has to say about the tongue because much agitation comes from the tongue. It's the words we speak, when we speak them, and how we speak them. That's why I say agitator and commentator are very, very closely related. Oftentimes the same. And we need to be careful that we're not conducting ourselves among the brethren in such a way that we are looking for and promoting difficulty. Rather, we need to be seeking for peace and unity. That doesn't mean we don't correct wrongs. We know we correct wrongs. Paul told the Galatian brethren, if you see a brother in sin, help him get out of it. If he's overtaken in sin, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. We have a responsibility to help our brethren in sin. That doesn't mean we go around trying to cause problems. We need to, as Peter says, turn away from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. Paul to the Ephesian brethren, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The psalmist, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We need to be working to work together. Are we going to run into some areas where we disagree from time to time? Yes, we are. But there are ways to deal with disagreement without causing more problems. We're always going to have people who don't think the same way we do. I have yet to find somebody else that thinks things ought to be done the way I think they ought to be done. And I got two brothers, and neither one of them know how to do things. And I learned from my dad, but I learned different than he did. There's always going to be disagreements and friction from time to time, but how we deal with that determines whether it turns into a fire or division, or we get it solved and continue to move forward together. One of the greatest difficulties in my life is learning how to deal with disagreements without making them worse. And I got three kids and a wife and two brothers and a sister that you can call up and you can talk about those things about me if you want to, because they have experienced it, all of them. We need to be seeking peace. In fact, what we need to do is when folks are just causing problems, we need to mark them and avoid them. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not to our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. When we were studying in the epistles of John, John said, try the spirits, test them to see if they are of God. He says, here's how you determine whether somebody is following God or not. Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do they believe that His Word is the doctrine? His teaching is what we ought to follow. Do they love God and do they love the brethren? That's basically the three things that John gave us to determine whether somebody was of God or of Christ. And what he was telling them then, those who don't, they're trying to cause problems, and you need to mark them, and you need to be wary of them. There are six things the Proverbs tells us that the Lord hates. Seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. We do not need to be agitators. And finally, dictator. We read about a dictator type character in 3 John, verse 9 through 11. John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. This is a person whose attitude is my way or the highway. And the Lord's church does not need dictators. It is not organized to have dictators. And the very basics of the teachings of Christ to His apostles, who were to be His leaders on earth, and the teaching that they handed down was humility. Service is what makes one great in the kingdom. Not lording over. The disciples came to Jesus in Matthew 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 20, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus said, look at the example I've left for you. What did I show you? A servant. The one who leads is to be a servant. There's no place in the Lord's church, in the Lord's family, for dictators. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. And love should define our lives together. It does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Over and over, the pages of Scripture tell us that we are to love. And there is no place in love for a dictator. All the slots in love, if you want to put it that way, are filled up with servants. Those who care for each other. Paul told the Roman brethren, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Recognize we're all not of the same amount of faith, but that doesn't make us better than someone else. We're all equal in the sight of God. In fact, even the instruction given to the leaders of God's church, the elders, the shepherds, the bishops over the local congregation. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Even those who are to be set aside as leaders in a local congregation are given the responsibility to be servants as Christ was. The greatest example of this outside of His death on the cross is Jesus' action during that final supper when He laid aside His clothes and He humbled Himself as the lowest of servants to wash the feet of His apostles. There's no place in the kingdom of God for dictators. The church does not need any of these individuals. If we could get rid of the Tater family completely, all churches would be in better shape, more likely to grow, stronger in the faith. The church needs those that don't just look out and see, don't just plan, but actually are busy doing, who are working to strengthen themselves so they can stand firm no matter what's going on, and who are not looking to cause trouble, but to encourage and strengthen, who are helpful. Not just giving advice, but showing how to live a Christian life. And who are diligent in being examples and servants of God as they go about trying to help their brothers and sisters in Christ grow stronger in the faith. Even though they may be leaders in the church, they're still servants. As Jesus told His apostles, once you've done everything I've given you to do, you're still just humble servants. I think that's something we need to keep in mind. And that really covers how to deal with these attitudes. We need to be servants. Servants are busy working, aren't they? They're not just standing by and watching. They don't just continue to follow and do whatever somebody else does. They may learn from someone, but they gradually get to where they can do the work on their own. And they recognize that they're not the one in charge, that they themselves are no better off than anybody else. And all are just working together for the common cause. When we learn to be humble servants, we lose the Tater family. I think it's something we need to be diligent in doing. And I think each one of us, as children of God, whether we've been a part of the body of Christ for decades, for years or for days, we need to ask, is it I? I think that's a question we constantly need to ask ourselves. Do I fit one of these characteristics or more? And if so, what can I do to change that? What do I need to do to remove that from my character so that I can be pleasing in the sight of God? Well, I can tell you what you need to do. You need to spend more time reading and studying from the Word of God. If you're a child of God, you need to be strengthening your faith and strengthening your understanding of what God expects of you by studying His Word daily and by turning away from the things that would point you in those directions and praying to God and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. If you're not a child of God, you need to be reading and studying the Word of God so you can learn what God expects of you, what God wants you to do. And it's not hard to find. Scripture tells us that when we read and study the Word of God, it ought to produce within us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith should prompt us to take action. Faith without works is dead. And when we hear the message of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross, how He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sins, we ought to react like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost and be cut to the heart then what do we do? Well, we follow the advice of Peter on that day. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children, and to those that are afar off, that will believe on the Lord. You follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? For heed the instruction of the Apostle Peter again in the household of Cornelius. Who can hinder water that these might be baptized who've received the Spirit as we? You do read and study and change your ways. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in baptism so that your sins will be washed away. If you've not done that in the past, you're not part of the family of God. And if you're not part of the family of God, you're not going to heaven when this life is over. We urge you to take steps to correct yourself in the right of God, in the sight of God. If you have things that are missing in your service, make them right. Make them right this morning. Time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement? Well,